If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Sanctification has been our focus these last many weeks because that's what chapter 3 of Colossians is all about. The believer's sanctification. That process, that slow growth. We have spent many weeks here. But this is only our second week in verses 12 through 17. So let's start at Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read starting at verse 12. God's word says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So last week we had 4 points that led us through the text. 4 main points. Point number one was right out of the text, verse 12, chosen of God. This opens us up to the graciousness of God, telling us he did something and it was him and him alone. We learned that we do not have anything in us that would cause God to save us or to choose us. There's only rebellion there. There's only a sin in our hearts. And so it's not even foreseen faith that God would even choose us. God did not receive some type of information about us by looking down the proverbial tunnel of time to see if there was anything in us worth saving. He did not do that. He did not. One, that's just philosophically not right. God does not look down to receive anything. And then two, it's God who is the author of salvation. It's God who saves. It's not anything in us that would provoke him to then act because of what we did. And that's what sinners, the scriptures center around as God being the author of salvation and not man. Then we saw that we were commanded. Point number two, from that chosenness, from that set apartness, we were commanded. And there's 12 imperatives in these 6 verses here. And one of them we're going to spend a lot of time on today, which is verse 13. But to wrap up last week, point number three was compelled by love. We looked at how love is the fuel for the Christian's life, especially in sanctification. If you do all these things, 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us, and it's not from love, then it's nothing. It's horrible. It's the worst thing that can be done. It's got to all be fueled from love. We can never be divorced from love, even in our sanctification. And then fourthly, and Dennis hit on it this morning, is that we're called into one body. That was point number four. Under the Holy Spirit's power, Paul tells us all these things here presuppose a community, presuppose a one anotherness. There's no way you can practice these 12 imperatives if you're on an island by yourself. This is a Christian relationship with other Christians. And so we learn that the church is one of God's primary means to make you like his very son. If you're outside of that, if you're on the fringes, then you're not going to be able to be made into the likeness of Jesus's or of God's son, because that is not how God has designed it. So for today, I want to go back and look at one of those commands, one of those imperatives out of these 12 here that Paul doubles down on. He doubles down on it. You can see it in verse 13, and I want to do the same. I don't want to just go through verse 13 before we go to 18 and just skip it. So Paul spent a little time here on this one imperative more than he did the other 12, so let's do the same. So Colossians chapter 3, I'll read it again, verse 13. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So, do you notice that out of these 12 imperatives, this is the one that Paul spends the most time on? And so, in your bulletin, you saw the title of the sermon, "What is Forgiveness?" So that's what we're going to look at. What is forgiveness? This is a very misunderstood Christian practice. And some of us might not even realize that. I didn't realize that before coming to this, that there's forgiveness is debated. You wouldn't think that. You would think, well, forgiveness is black and white. You either forgive or you don't forgive. You only have two options. Well, I want to take time today to help us walk through what biblical forgiveness actually is. We know the world's forgiveness. We hear it often. It comes in two forms. Forgive that person who offended you because you want to feel better about yourself. That's why you would forgive them. Or the other side of the road, the other side of the ditch would be, don't forgive them because you need to get revenge. So forgive them so you can feel better about yourself, or don't forgive them so you can have revenge. That's what the world would help us with. That's how they would tell us. And the world has influenced the church here. And in large areas of the church, we offer a therapeutic forgiveness. A forgiveness at its core is just a feeling. That's all it is. Forgiveness is just a feeling. This means that forgiveness is no longer between two parties. When it's just a feeling, that means it's individualistic. It's individual. This is an individualistic thing when it's about your therapeutic feelings. This type of forgiveness is set up to make you not feel bitter. That's what its goal is. You need to forgive because it's about your feelings. This is a self-centered forgiveness strategy. You do it for your own mental health and for your own freedom and good. And just a little Google search and you'll clearly see this is where the world's at most of the time on forgiveness. It's an individualistic thing. It's about your mental health and your own peace of mind. And you'll even hear some people say that they forgive God. You're thinking, forgive God? How would that ever come about? Well, they teach that because forgiveness first is about you and your feelings. And so if you were offended by God in your pre-Christian days, then you don't want to have that bitterness against God. So you need to go ahead and forgive God for his offending you. See how crazy it can get very quickly when forgiveness is just centered on you, how you feel about it. And so if God offended you, we need to forgive God. So obviously it cannot be about your forgiveness. And then about your feelings. Another reason forgiveness can't be centered on your feelings is because some people enjoy holding a grudge. Some people enjoy holding things against one another and getting revenge. So if it's about your feelings, then you'd almost be joining in with don't give forgiveness so you can have a grudge, so you can be bitter against them. So we're not going where the world goes. That's not what the scriptures teach. But with all false views, there is a hint of truth in this therapeutic forgiveness. There is a peace of mind that it gives the believer when they forgive one another. When they forgive each other, there is a bitterness that seems to just go away, a burden that was there that seems to be gone now. And there's a peace of mind about it all. So there is truth there, but that is not the whole truth. Forgiveness is not primarily about you. Forgiveness, and this is the principle number one, forgiveness is primarily about God. Forgiveness is God-centered. It has to start there. Forgiveness is God-centered. Forgiveness is about God, and it's for God's sake. So, forgiveness is one of the most talked about Christian topics in all of Christianity. It is like the number one. If you Google anything or if you get on any Christian websites, forgiveness is right up there towards the top of what it is, how do you do it, how do you be a part of it. And we all know how important forgiveness is vertically. A lot of us wouldn't be here right now if we didn't have a vertical forgiveness with God. And then we know how important forgiveness is horizontally in just relationships and daily life. But what does it mean? How do we forgive and how do we get forgiven? Some of the hardest words in the English language are saying, please forgive me for what I did. And they name what they did and they ask for forgiveness of the person they offended. That's a really hard thing for some of us to say. And then the other one is, well, I forgive you. Those are two really, really hard phrases for the world to say and for some reason Christians to say. We have a hard time saying both of those. So what does this mean? I'll read it again. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So here's what we're going to look at with the remaining time we have left. If we are to forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave us, then what does that look like? That leads us to point number one. How does the Lord forgive us? And then that will lead us to understand that biblical forgiveness is harder than just forgive. That's just the easy approach to it. Just forgive. It's harder than just forgive. And that's point number two, the cost of forgiveness. And then lastly, the connection between grace and justice and love, because you don't just take forgiveness and divorce it from the rest of Christianity. There's a whole lot of other things that go with forgiveness. And so you take forgiveness away from justice and grace and love, you're going to be on a, you're not going to have biblical forgiveness very quickly. So that's what we're going to look at in point number three, the justice of forgiveness. So again, there's a lot of confusion around this about forgiveness. And I explained in really short order the confusion in the world. But the church has been influenced and we are confused as well. And I was personally and deeply challenged with preparing this lesson all week long. As I normally compare my notes with men I deeply respect, dead men, alive, people that are alive, and respected pastors that we would all know and cherish. And they are different on this. They are different on forgiveness. There's half of them that are on this, which we'll look at in a minute. Half of them are on this side of it. Half of them are on this side of it. And as a pastor, I want to have kind of, you know, some agreement with the guys I highly respect. And it wasn't there this week. And so I was deeply challenged with this. So when it comes to forgiveness, I was surprised by all the various beliefs in Christianity and what our camp would be, the way like-minded people where we're at on this one aspect of forgiveness. So point number one, how does the Lord forgive us? That's where it has to start. When we discuss forgiveness, it is good and appropriate to distinguish between two types of forgiveness. Two types. My guess is most in the church would hold to this first type that I'm going to say, and that's called unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness. They practice a forgiveness that is given out, and it's made complete even when the offender has not even asked for it. So that's unconditional forgiveness. The other type of forgiveness is called conditional forgiveness, which states that a certain condition needs to be met before forgiveness is made a reality. So in verse 13, we read the words, "Forgive just as the Lord forgave you." We have to ask, what is that "just as"? So we know He's forgiven us. We're believers. He's forgiven us. But what's that? How did that happen? What's that "just as" there? Well, God forgave us of our sins for several reasons. But to our point today, He forgave us of our sins because we, in faith, had a repenting faith towards Him in His Son. And we turned from our sins and toward Him. So Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, John the Baptist says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And Jesus told us the same thing in Luke 13, 3. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Peter said the same thing in Acts 3, 19. "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." Then the apostle John, 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's pretty clear. It's everywhere. That was a variety of biblical authors there and characters in the Bible of where they stand at on this forgiveness. You repent and there is then forgiveness. We were forgiven, not because of our repentance earned us forgiveness. It didn't earn us that. Our repentance was a gift from God. That's the first thing. Remember, forgiveness is God-centered. So repentance, we're learning here, is part of forgiveness. And it was a gift from God, repentance is, to you. And then you express that back to Him by turning from your lifestyle of sin and in faith turning towards His Son. Then forgiveness was granted. That's when it was granted. God does not grant forgiveness to those who are unrepentant. God does not grant forgiveness to those who are unrepentant. And we must realize our sinful condition, our unbelief, and repentant, and receive God's forgiveness. Look at this verse here. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." There it is again, that "just as." Just like that forgiveness, that vertical forgiveness. Now there's going to be a horizontal forgiveness that mirrors that vertical one. There was a condition that was placed on us. And then look at Luke 17, verse 3. "Be on guard," Jesus says. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, Jesus said. And then verse 4, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then you forgive him. If he repents, the Bible says you must forgive. So when you are told, and we've been told this, not here at this church, but you hear this in daily life, to grant forgiveness, you are to give forgiveness universally, unilaterally, unconditionally. You are to grant forgiveness on those grounds, unconditional grounds. Then the person that is telling you that is telling you that because that might be what they do. That might be how they see forgiveness, which they are free to do. They are free to practice forgiveness unconditionally. There is no rules. You can't practice unconditional forgiveness. They might tell you that because they think the Bible says that. And what we're learning here this morning and we're starting out is it does not say that. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to practice unconditional forgiveness. Now, that might be ground shaking for some of us. Like I said, it was for me this week working through this very passage. I was shook. I knew this, but I just never thought about it in these terms. And so you're going to get to go on the journey with me of forgiveness. But as we walk through this, I think you, if you haven't already, you will see that the biblical approach to forgiveness is conditional. Repentance is the prerequisite of forgiveness and reconciliation. God tells us to be patient. We know that. God tells us to be gentle, even in our chapter 3 here. Put on a heart of compassion, he says. But we are never commanded to forgive people who show no sign of repentance for what they have done to us. Forgiveness is a handshake. For a handshake to happen, it takes two hands. It takes two hands for a handshake to occur. It takes a repentance from an offending party to have forgiveness to really happen, to really be manifested. It takes a repenting party and a forgiving party. That's then forgiveness. That's Christian forgiveness. Look at verse 13 again. It does not say forgive one another and then there's just a period there. No, there's not a period there. It says just as the Lord forgave you. We forgive as God forgave us. Not how we want to forgive or what we think we should do or our idea of forgiveness or that person's idea of forgiveness or the way we think others should do it to us. We have to do it God's way. And God lays it out for us in just the verses we looked at and even in our own text. But, well, Nathan, what about when Jesus cried out from the cross, God forgive them, for they don't know what they do. When Jesus said that, surely that's an example of unconditional forgiveness. Well, Jesus was not saying, don't worry, guys, for what you're currently doing. You're all off the hook now. He was not saying that. That was a prayer, and he was saying, I am sacrificing myself for people like you to be forgiven. The listeners were not excused for what they did. They would receive forgiveness the same way you and I receive forgiveness. When they believed that Jesus had bore their sins on the body on that tree and they repented from those sins, that's when they would have received forgiveness. He was not just giving them a blanket pass and excusing them for what they've done. That is not what he was saying there. Now listen, we may forgive such people unconditionally. You have the liberty to do so. So I'm not up here binding you saying you have to do it this way. You have the liberty to forgive unconditionally. But we are not required to do so, and that's my point this morning. We are to have a heart that is from love, a heart that extends and offers forgiveness to everyone universally. We must love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. We do not seek revenge. We do not allow bitterness to grow in our hearts. And we do not retaliate. Those are Christian principles we already know when we're coming to this. We pursue peace, but we also seek for their repentance. When they repent, we forgive them. We must forgive them as the Lord forgave us. We should be eager to forgive those who hurt us. We should be eager to be reconciled with them. We are to have an attitude of forgiveness and a willingness to forgive. Because if we don't, we are not believers. That's how serious forgiveness is. If you do not forgive when someone has clearly come up to you and asked for your forgiveness, they are sorry and they confess their sin unto you of whatever offense they did, and you do not forgive, you are very, very misunderstanding either Christianity or you don't have Christ as your as your Lord and Savior. That's how serious forgiveness is. But if our forgiveness is to mirror God's forgiveness, and that's what we're learning in our text, then it is only granted when there is repentance. Again, this is not talked about much. It's rather controversial. But for this church and the history of this church and where it stood on, it's been very clear for all these years where we stand on here at Grace Community Church in the scriptures regarding forgiveness. Now, I must state at this time that we pursue repentance from them, not for us. We don't pursue repentance from the one who offended us for us. We do it for God. Remember, forgiveness is God-centered. So it's their relationship with God that's the problem right here. And we're just a means by which we can help reconcile first their vertical relationship and then to us. Because think about it. Who needs the repentance? The offender does. The offender needs to repent. Not me primarily. I don't need their repentance primarily. We ask the offender to repent so their relationship with God will be put right. That's what's at stake. It's not necessarily the relationship between the offender and the offended. They need to acknowledge their guilt before a holy God. And by that, that keeps forgiveness, again, God-centered. And David gives us an example of this in Psalm 51 where he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions." And then just a couple verses later in verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So ultimately, his sin was against God. That's where that sin was. And so it was a vertical sin. All sins ultimately vertical in its most severe degree. So think about this. If forgiveness is about me unconditionally granting to my offenders, then the calling of them to repentance is not there. If I'm just going to grant you forgiveness unconditionally, then I'm never going to call you to repentance, more than likely. That's what's going to happen. The offender might be blinded to their sin against me, but ultimately their sin is against a holy God. And so the opposite of a God-centered forgiveness is a me-centered forgiveness. And what is often said is, "I'm not forgiving them for them, I'm forgiving them for me." That's the me-centeredness again. That's the world coming in and saying, "You just forgive them for you." That's not biblical, and it centers on you. And so now, I should have said that we're talking about sin issues here. We're not talking about non-sin issues. I hope that was assumed, that when we're talking about forgiveness and repentance, sin is on the table. This is not you don't like that my hair color or the car I drive. You might be offended by some of that, but you don't ever go up to someone and demand repentance for a non-sin issue. You have to be able to name the sin and name the sinner. Those are categories that have to be met before forgiveness and repentance even become a reality. You cannot be asked for forgiveness and repentance from someone when it's a non-sin issue. So we are talking, this is in the context of actual sin and an actual sinner who committed it. You have to name the sin and name the sinner. So this is where grace operates. Grace operates, not this church, but grace, the concept in the scriptures. Grace operates in a world that has sin in it, in a world that has repentance and forgiveness and relationships. It takes all of that for grace to actually operate. If you short circuit that with, "I'll just forgive no matter what," even if the person is happy that they sinned against you and done whatever horrible thing that they didn't, and the degrees of this is tremendous. You have what you would consider like small offenses, and then you have like large, like murder type offenses. So you have everything in between. So if you just blanket forgive them unconditionally and just say, "I'm just going to forgive them no matter what, even if that person's happy that they sinned against me and they're going to continue to do it," then you have cheapened justice. You have cheapened justice and you've lost grace in the process. God just doesn't just forgive everyone universally, or everyone would be saved, right? If he forgives everyone universally, everybody will be saved. You have to ask, would God hold us to a higher standard than what he holds himself to? He shows how he mediates forgiveness, and it's through repentance. That's how he does it. Why would he hold us to a higher standard than even that he does? Why would he require of us something different when he told us to forgive even as I have forgiven you? That's what we're learning. How did he forgive us? He forgave us this way. Now he's telling us, forgive like that. I don't know how we get it sideways sometimes, but it's very, very clear. For the offender to break the cycle of destructive behavior and sin, they must be called to repentance. How are they ever going to break that habit, whatever offense or whatever sin they're doing to you, if you don't call them to repentance? They're just going to continue to dwell in that. They're going to continue to dwell in that sin. If we don't require repentance on the offender's part, then we are standing in the way of that person experiencing grace. They will not see their need. They will not see their need for grace. And that brings us to point number two, the cost of forgiveness. The cost of forgiveness. Now, Nathan, are you sure about all this? I mean, if forgiveness is conditional, then won't I be carrying a burden of bitterness and hatred for what happened in this situation, this offense? Won't I be carrying a burden while I await their repentance? I'm waiting their repentance. Who knows how long that's going to be? I'm going to be burdened by that. I'm going to be bitter about that. I'm going to want revenge, right? Those who stand on the unconditional side of forgiveness, the unconditional camp, they go wrong at this very point. This is where they get off the rails. It is a false assumption to make this giant leap that conditional forgiveness necessarily means that the person who was offended will be bitter and have resentful desires. That is a false conclusion. That is not where it goes. It's actually just the opposite of that. Pursuing restoration through repentance is our guard against bitterness toward the one who offended us. We have to have our hearts right with God first before we go and demand repentance, which is hard in and of itself. So I'm told, they've sinned against me. You're telling me I need to go seek their repentance because they might not even know about it, one. But that's just, I'm supposed to forgive as Christ forgave us. So Christ demands we repent. I'm going to go to them and ask them to repent. Well, before you do that, you might have that huge log in your eye that you're going to knock them down with. So you're going to have to first get that out. So right out of the gate, conditional forgiveness starts with an inward heart look before you go to them. You might be sinning against others, and you're going to call this person to repent when you're doing your thing on the side with this and sinning against them. So first step is you got to get your heart right. That's why conditional forgiveness is well on the way to be the right path, because it first starts with you looking inside and getting yourself right. Then Steve said this regarding the point that this will cause bitterness. He said, "It is more loving to withhold forgiveness until a change of heart is demonstrated than it is to offer forgiveness without the offender's acknowledgement of deliberate wrongdoing," end quote. So we do not have bitterness. We do not have bitterness even if there is no repentance. That never is where we land. Never bitterness, either on the unconditional forgiveness side or the conditional forgiveness. It's never bitterness. Why? Because we're, one, commanded to not be bitter. We can't be bitter about this. Number two, God will right every wrong. So if they're not repentant, God's going to take care of all that. We're not responsible for that. We're just responsible to call them to repentance. And we can trust in that. So instead of giving in to revenge, we soften our hearts toward those who hurt us when we repent of wrongdoings ourselves before God, and then we request them to do the same. God will take care of it if they don't. He'll take care of it. We're promised such. So it's never bitterness. It's never revenge. Why? God handles all that. We're just told to call them to repentance. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is not get revenge, not get make it all even again. The most kind and generous act is saying, "I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Repent." That is the most kind and generous act. If bitterness arises as you await their repentance, you're missing the very first step of looking into your own heart. You're missing the very first step right out of the gate if bitterness is what comes into your heart when we're talking about this forgiveness thing. Even on unconditional or conditional side, it's never bitterness. It's always love. If anything, the unconditional forgiveness approach would cause bitterness before the conditional approach would. Think about this. If you tell that young lady that she is to forgive her father for abusing her for the last 10 years, apart from repentance, and since she has a sense of justice, she knows what justice is because it's God's moral law put on our hearts. We know what justice is. That's why we demand it so much. We know what it's like to be wronged, and that wrong needs to be right. So if you demand her to forgive her father for abusing her the last 10 years, and since she has a sense of justice built in from God, that justice will seem cheap. And that would be what would lead to bitterness. What type of deal is this? That is justice a reality? And then that might lead to bitterness. Bitterness can be avoided when we love one another enough, not by overlooking wrongs, but by calling them to repentance. The offender might not even be aware that they have sinned against you. And you might have some of these stories in your own mind of they didn't even know they were offending you and sinning against you with their words. Now that you think, well, that shouldn't be an excuse. And it's not. That's why you call them to repentance. You don't just overlook that because it's going to only continue. They don't even know they're offending you. And they love you for when you tell them, I'm sorry, but that you're sinning against me because of X, Y, and Z. And if it truly is a sin, then they will repent and say they're sorry, and you must grant forgiveness right then and there. You must do it. It's a necessary thing. It's a hard thing to do. And that's what repentance is. It's hard on both sides. So no, conditional forgiveness does not lead to bitterness. It leads away from it. If anything, unconditional forgiveness, if not appropriately guarded, will lead to bitterness. You might be thinking, what does conditional forgiveness look like? What does it sound like? Give me an example. And Steve gave an example similar to this 10 years ago or so. And basically, you say so-and-so. I just want you to know, by the grace of God showing me my own sin. Remember, it starts there. By the grace of God showing me my own sin and what I'm capable of, I want you to know that I do not have bitterness against you. I do not want revenge. I know what I'm capable of apart from God's grace, of that sin that you committed against me. I'm capable of that same sin apart from God's grace. You have to go there. It's first a heart look, and then knowing what your heart could do, just as they offended you, you could be just like that. But at the same time, though, that was not the case. But at the same time, I desire a relationship with you that can only come through repentance. I am praying that God will grant you that. I hope that by my demand of this repentance is the first step in what God uses to bring that about. And I want to have a relationship with you. And that cannot happen unless you repent. This is about your relationship with God. Remember, God-centeredness here. God, forgiveness is God-centered. This is about your relationship with God more than it is with me. So, in love, brother or sister, please repent. And in that, we can work towards restoration of a relationship that was broken. Doesn't that sound much better than I'm just not going to talk to that person anymore. I'll forgive them, though. You've heard that. I'll forgive them, but I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. Where does that go? How is that godly? Two believers, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm just going to forgive them. That's not how God forgives us. Remember the context we're in. We are forgiving as God forgave us. Thank God he doesn't do that. I'm just going to forgive them and I'm not going to talk to them anymore. That would do away with prayer, communion, this whole church service. It would do away with all that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We are to forgive as God forgave us. And this approach to, I'll never talk to them again, but I forgive them, is not right. They go on without ever being called to repent of their sin. That's wrong. That they sinned against God, they sinned against you, and they're not going to ever be told to repent. You cut out the gospel opportunity right there with your unconditional blanket forgiveness. The gospel opportunity was wasted. Well, I was gospel-centered in that moment. I was just forgiving them as God forgives us. No, he doesn't forgive you unconditionally. That's the thing. You got it wrong. He forgives you conditionally based on your repentance. So don't take the high road pious approach of I'll just forgive them. That's not the high road pious approach. That's a false conclusion. So when you take that I will just forgive them approach, you cheapen grace, you cheapen justice, you confuse love, you lose true forgiveness because it was never married to repentance. You lose them all. You lose all these great things of the Christian faith when you just, I forgive. We have to seek their repentance, which then shows what justice really is. It shows what grace really is and all that. And as you were hearing, and what I was challenged with this week is that this is harder than just forgive. That's what I want. If you leave with anything, just know it's harder than just forgive. And those who have been hurt deeply know that. You know it's harder than just that. It isn't that. The biblical approach is what our flesh so often usually doesn't want to do. If there's a biblical approach to something, your flesh wants to do the exact opposite. And that's often the case in almost everything. And so you go to make a decision, and the decision is, well, if I do this, I don't feel good about it. It doesn't add ease and comfort to me. It actually takes me out of my comfort zone, takes me out of this ease, this hurts my flesh. Well, more than likely, you don't need to do that decision. You need to do the decision that's against your flesh, the one that makes you uncomfortable, the one that's not easy. That's how you know you're probably on the right path, generally speaking. Now, I wouldn't say that for everything, but your flesh is so strong that it will make you want to do what is the easiest and most comfortable thing normally. The Spirit of God is what's going to push you and urge you further than you've ever been urged before. It's actually going to make you risk things. You're going to have to like stick your neck out for people in the relationship. You're going to actually have to walk up to them and call them to repentance. That's hard to do. It's easier just to stay back and just say, I forgive them, but I'm not going to talk to them anymore. That's easy. That's the easy thing to do. The hard thing is to call them to repentance. That's the hard thing. So, wow, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard doing it the biblical way. Either going up to people and telling them I'm sorry and confessing my sin and my wrongdoing to them, that's hard. Or you're the one who needs to confront the offender, the one who offended you, a sin issue for the sin they've committed against you. That's going to be hard. So this is hard. And this might be unbelievably hard for some to hear. But listen to this principle that guides us when you face situations like this. And here's the principle. Our thinking can often trap us. Our thinking normally goes a step too far. When we think about sharing the gospel with a person, calling this person to repentance, or having a hard conversation with family, perhaps about a known sin in their life, and they profess faith, but yet they're just living in sin, that's going to be a hard conversation there. And it wasn't even a sin against you. You're just going to reach out and call them to repentance, not because they offended you, but because they're offending God and on their so-called profession. So we think if we do something like that, then this will happen. That's where you went too far. Our thinking goes one step too far. When our concerns are about the consequences to us, we have let our thoughts go too far. You have to take your thoughts captive. Don't let them go that extra step. What are you responsible for? When you're preaching the gospel, it's going to damn some and it's going to save some. I can't think about the consequences of all that. If I do, I won't be able to speak. I have to just do what I'm responsible for, and that's say it. I'm not going to think of all the repercussions of it. Same for you. Don't let your thoughts go that one extra step in the consequences territory, because then you're going to be frozen. You won't move out of that. Your thoughts were not taken captive. You let them run too wild, one step too far, and now you're not going to say anything because of what might happen. You're not in charge of that. You're in charge just to do what God told you to do. And so if someone offends you, you look at your own heart, then you go to them and call them to repentance. Who cares of the consequences? That's not part of it. Now that's going to happen, but you're not responsible for the consequences. God will take care of all that. I hope that makes sense. Don't be trapped in your thoughts of the what ifs and the consequences of everything. Don't get wrapped up in all that. You are to be obedient to Him, period. So point number three, we must go quickly. The justice of forgiveness. Some people confuse love and forgiveness. They make them one, like as if they're the same thing. They're not the same thing. That's why they have two different words, thinking that love and forgiveness are just the same. Well, we're commanded to love our enemies, but we're never commanded to forgive our enemies unilaterally and universally and unconditionally. We know that God is just and will not overlook sin. We are not perfect like He is. That's a given. But we have a sense of justice, and we are not to love the things God hates. So, this is seen most clearly when the church has to practice church discipline. How much easier would it be for the church just to forgive them, right? I just forgive them, and then watch the sin just run rampant, and the example spread to that, and then it just goes haywire very quickly of whatever the sin could be. It's just so much easier just to forgive. The hard thing to do is to practice church discipline as laid out in Matthew 18 and other texts. So a professing Christian falls into sin. What is the church to do? Well, from love for them and their relationship with God, we must act justly toward them. We must love them enough to confront the sin and call it what it is, and to call them to what they should do, and that is repentance. Because love acts that way. That's what love does. If you're going to try to make love and forgiveness the same, if anything, love acts justly. Don't disconnect forgiveness and justice. You'll lose both. So that's what love does. Sin, we know this, sin breaks relationships. That's what broke it. Sin broke your relationship with so-and-so. Sin did that. And by love, through grace, listen, in love, through grace, not excluded from justice, but include, justice has got to be in that, because you got to take the whole picture here, is the call for repentance. And that's how sin is then snuffed out. If you want to chase sin out of a relationship that broke it, so the right relationship is cracked. It's cracked because sin's standing in the way. What's going to push that sin out of the way? Calling them to repentance. That's what's going to push it out of the way. The just forgive is not going to do it. It's not going to do it because there's no effort there. There's no effort to move the sin out of the way. You have to act justly, graciously, in love to call them to repentance. And then, by God's grace, the relationship is restored. Why? Because the sin was pushed off the table and the two can come back to a restoration. Now, that's a whole different topic of how long that takes and payback and all that. We're not going there. We're just saying for restoration to even happen, forgiveness has to happen. For forgiveness to have to happen, repentance has to happen. Well, what's going to do that? Love, grace, and justice is going to urge you and move you to call them to repentance. So you can see clearly when love and forgiveness are combined, when they're combined, when these horrible tragedies of these horrible shootings, church shootings, Amish shootings, different horrible tragedies happen, and the church's first response is, we forgive. Well, the guy killed himself. He never called, asked for repentance. We just forgive. That's how you can see love and forgiveness were combined there. They were put as one. The immediate and automatic forgiveness is not surprising, though. The church has adopted the idea that we should forgive everyone who commits any evil, no matter how great or cruel, and even if the evildoer brags about it, we are just to forgive them. We are called to much more than that shallow, sweeping sin under the rug response, because that's not forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Not that. Not that. So, now is there ever a time to unconditionally pardon without the offender ever knowing they hurt us? Is that even a possibility? Yes, it is. And there's a name for that. It's called forbearance. Forbearance is the extension or protection of a relationship absent forgiveness. So this is when you're in the pursuit. You've already called them to repentance. You've already asked them that so you can forgive them. You've already started that pursuit. Well, say in that relationship that's going on, however long that lasts, they sin again. They sin against you in some other way. You're going to overlook that because repentance is, we're already trying to gain that there. We're not going to then chase this sin. We're going to let that go. We're going to forbear that. We're going to overlook that because we are already on the path of repentance. We're not going to get trapped up in these other sins that sinners do. So when you're calling someone to repentance, that's been done. They sin against you again in some other way. Overlook that. That's forbearance. So there is an avenue for forbearance. But we can practice that one very wrongly, and we don't have enough time to go into that. So you can overlook that slip-up because you're already in the pursuit of repentance. And you do not want to hinder the work that's currently being done. So you would practice forbearance in that scenario. All right, so to sum all this up, I would say we don't want to devalue the significance of repentance because we can do so when we forgive unconditionally. We rob the offender and us the opportunity to grow in Christ. The main goal of forgiveness is the reconciliation of the relationship to God first, and then to us. This only happens when there is repentance for what they did. The offender, the offending party, then grants pardon and acceptance of their confession and repentance, which, by the way, they have to do. Don't forget that either. When they repent and confess their sin unto you, you must and have to forgive them. All right. Well, as we bring our time to a close, let's end with the truth. We have to end with the gospel, the truth of God in Christ forgiving us. Think about that for a moment. A holy and just God forgave you of your sins. A holy and just God forgave you of your sins. God had the power to execute judgment on us at any time. And he would be just in doing so. Because some people, they can't execute justice on you because they're too weak. They don't have the power to do so. But God has the power and the right, and he's holy, to do so. He could have done that. Christ could have crushed us without hesitation for our sins. He could have. But he forgave us. It is remarkable that God came down in human flesh and that he was put on a cross. But what's even more remarkable than that is that he stayed. He stayed on that cross while they were hurling insults at him. He could have come down at any moment with 10,000 angels and destroyed everybody right then and there. But he didn't. He stayed on the cross the entire time. He could have sent them to an everlasting hell, and he would have complete justice to do so. But he was pleased to stay, for one, and then he spared us in our rebellion. We are to always offer the forgiveness that he purchased to those who have sinned against us. But as he will do one day, he will get justice for all those who did not receive his forgiveness. A righteous judgment for those who did not repent and believe. They will be cast into a lake of fire where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And as you can see, we are to live the Christian life in a life of total repentance always. A continual life of repentance. A daily turning from sin and to God, asking for his forgiveness. And when we have turned from that sin, our communion is then restored with him vertically. And then we can restore it with others horizontally. So if we have been forgiven, how could we not forgive when a brother or sister asks for our forgiveness for what they did against us? If you withhold forgiveness, you are showing that you are now working for Satan and not for God. So let's forgive. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us here. Help us with what forgiveness is. We first see our need for it from you, and then we need it from those who hurt and those that we hurt. You are glorified when those who sin repent. So we ask for you to grant us the repentance as we continually live the Christian life here on this earth. So be merciful to us, the sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.